And if you have your Bible, or if you need a Bible, just hold your hand up and we'll get you one. And we're going to be in 1 John chapter 2 today. 1 John chapter 2. And if you need a paper Bible to thumb through with us, feel free to raise your hand up. We do have a lot of turning to do, as we usually do when we're here on Sundays. And welcome. It's a very, very tightly squeezed in. You've done a good job today. That's a wonderful feeling to have. It's a full house. And also, just to let you know ahead of time, today we will be having the Lord's Supper. So mentally and spiritually, wrap your minds around that as we proceed from here. And if you have young ones with you, take all those things into consideration before we get there. And Jeff Patton is going to be leading us in the Lord's Supper today in just a little while. All right, so 1 John chapter 2 is where we're at. And I don't want to go way, way back on the history of where we've been in the last few weeks. But we do understand that 1 John was written by the Apostle John. He wrote it to a congregation or to an area, to church people, to believers who were being invaded by false teachers and false teaching. And they were changing up everything, but yet still calling it Christianity. Do we see that being done today? And the answer is yes, all right? Everyone nod their heads. Same thing is being done today. People use the name Jesus, they use the name Christianity, except they redefine it however they want to. This was happening with a group of people called Gnostics who had come in, were proclaiming still to be Christians, yet they had changed the definition up to Jesus. They said he was only God, that he was not man. They said sin wasn't really real. You could do whatever you wanted to, because in their made-up belief system, like people do all the time, they just make up their beliefs. And in their system, they said flesh is bad, spirit is good, so Jesus could not have been in the flesh, because flesh is sinful. And they also said, you can do whatever you want to in your flesh. In other words, it openly sin, do whatever you want to, because that does not matter, because it's not your spirit. So you see him writing to Christians, and that he's returning them back to the message. He's saying, look, this is what I received from Jesus Christ. I am teaching you these things about who he is and how he said this will affect your life and invade your life. That if you are a true Christian and you're believing accurately and your true faith is in the true Messiah, the Jesus who is God, who is man, who lived, who died, who rose from the dead, who ascended into heaven, and your trust is in him, that is the right Jesus. If someone comes in and changes the teaching of Christ or the teaching of the apostles, they are not in line and they're not in fellowship with God the Father. They are opposed to God the Father. So he's saying true teaching comes from God the Father through Jesus Christ, through the apostles, and now John the Apostle has given them that teaching. The heretics are coming in and saying, no, 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 we have a better idea of how this thing should go down. And he's also dealing with the fact that these heretics, false teachers coming in, say that there's no such thing as sin, so do whatever you want, behave however you want, and still call yourself a Christian if you like. So that's kind of where we pick up today. Last week in chapter 2, there at the beginning, we looked at how John was saying that Christians deal with sin. And he says, hey, true Christians confess their sin. They acknowledge that this is against God. They admit their sin, and they rest their forgiveness on Jesus Christ. And so he's putting these things out there. Hey, this is what Christians believe. This is how Christians deal with sin. And then today he's also going to go into how true Christians are to love one another. And so this is where we're at now. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 through 11. All right, I'll read that portion, then we'll go back and look at it kind of verse by verse. So he says, beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we first of all acknowledge that you are holy, the almighty creator of all things. We acknowledge our position before you, that we can only be made right through Jesus Christ. And God, we pray today that you would convict our hearts where they need to be convicted, comfort us where we need to be comforted, Lord, and we pray that your word would work effectually in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, if you look back at these first two verses here, verse 7 and verse 8, you kind of see something that might appear to be contradictory as far as an old commandment and a new commandment. He is giving them, all right? So look back at verse 7 and 8. He says, beloved, so he starts off here with that word. And it's really important because you see who he is writing to. So he is writing to not only those he cares about, but also as we get on into 1 John, he is writing to those who are loved of God. So he's really targeting his audience. Now, I'm writing to you who are loved by God. And he goes on to say, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, he is giving them this. It's a little confusing at first as we go through this text, but I think you'll grasp it if you have not already, kind of what's going on. But first off, John says he's not writing a new command, but then he seems to say that he is writing a new command. So we're going to cover kind of what he's talking about here. Now, hold your spot there in 1 John and turn with me over to Matthew 22, verse 34 through 40. So in other words, is the command to love something that is newly given from God to these believers? And we're going to find that that is not necessarily a new command. In other words, the command was not hate everyone or hate your brother before he gives this command, right? So we're going to kind of look at how this is an old command to love one another. It goes way, way back. And in fact, this Matthew passage, chapter 22, 34 and 40, is really fascinating because Jesus is kind of cornered into giving, hey, what is the most important commandment in all of the law? You might say the first books of the Bible. What can you narrow it down to? And instead of going with one of the Ten Commandments, he kind of summarizes all of it with two commands. And here we have it. Let's look at this, verse 34 through 40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, speaking of Jesus doing this, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So during this little discourse here, Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy 6, 5. It's 4 through 6, 7, 8, 9 there, continues on. But it's the Shema. It's the Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, right? So he said that is the ultimate purpose of your life, is not just to keep these commands, but you're going to keep these commands because you love God. So he's going back to the root of all these commandments, okay? So if you truly love God and you're living for his glory, then you desire to keep his commandments. So from this command flows obedience to the other commandments, all right? So it's based on love. So why do we as Christians desire not to lie, desire not to covet, desire not to commit adultery? What keeps us from doing these things? It's not only that God has said, don't do this, but it's a love for God that drives you not to want to do that. Even though temptations do come in, we understand that, but we know that we want to fight against that because we want to please the God that we love. So here he says, hey, This is the summary of the law and the prophets, all that they've written. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Easy to do, right? No, it's not easy to do. It's insurmountable. It's something you'll never get to the end of, trying to love God. But as you love God more, you will often find, and it should be the case, that you're walking in obedience to Him more and more and more. Now, also here, he has this, the other love. He says in verse 39, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is the second. And on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now, even as you think about like the Ten Commandments, and the Pharisees were obviously, this is a Pharisee, not just a Pharisee, but a lawyer. Not that all lawyers are bad, of course. There are some good ones out there. But the Pharisee, we know, is a hypocrite, and a hypocritical lawyer is a pretty rough customer, right? So he's trying to trick Jesus. He's trying to corner him in, and Jesus, of course, you can't corner in God, all right? And so he is going back to, look, you're trying to pull me over here. Let me get you back to the root of all the law and the prophets. It's to love God, and it's to love your fellow man. And this is the crux of it all. And even if you think of, like, the Ten Commandments, you truly have the first table, the first section there that deals with the love of God. And then the second deals with the love of others. And so truly you can summarize or get to the core of it all by saying loving God and loving others is the crux of the commandments that are given. Because why should you not covet? Why should you not take someone else's wife? Would you not lie? Why would you not steal? It's because not only do you love God, but now that you love God, you love His creatures and you love fellow man, all right? And out of your love for God and your love for your fellow man, you don't go steal his lawnmower, all right? Or whatever the thing is, right? Because you love God. You seek to honor Him and obey Him. And also, it's you love your fellow man. So that from this, he's saying the heart of all the commandments is there. So wrap your mind a little bit around that as we continue on. Now, what we're going to find here we're coming back to 1 John in just a moment. But what we find here is a great emphasis on John. In John saying, hey, you say you love God. And it goes back to chapter 1 as well. It says, you say you're a Christian or you say you know God, but you really don't. And here he's saying, you say you know God, you say you love God, but if you don't love others, then that reveals that you don't actually love God. Because those who love God will also love others, and that these things are intertwined. Just as John had already said, like, if you love God, you'll keep His commandments. Why? Because these things are intertwined. And if you love God, you'll also love others, because this is a commandment of God, but also you've been recreated. You have a new heart, and you're not supposed to be the selfish person that you once were. Now you love others. So some people say they're Christians, but if they don't love others, then their lovelessness reveals that they may not be a true believer. A lack of love for your brother reveals a lack of love for the Father. Now, we're going to see this in a couple of sections before we get back to 1 John. But turn with me over to John, the Gospel, chapter 13. John 13, 34 through 35. And some verses, if you're new with us today, will be on the screen, but others you got to work for. And so feel free to turn with me, or if you're making notes, feel free to write them down. John 13, verse 34 through 35. And again, this is the same author of 1 John, the letter, the epistle that we're studying. So you see where you see a lot of similarities in John's epistles to his gospel. And this is one of those. He records where Jesus gives this command. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, again, you want to think about what's going on here. It's not that before this moment that God had said, yes, hate everyone, all right? That's not the case at all. But he's saying the new commandment is, look at that, just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. that the standard, you might say, the bar has been tremendously raised. Now you have the perfect one. You have God in the flesh who is perfectly righteous, who even God the Father announces from heaven, in him I am well pleased, who is doing everything right and who is loving others perfectly. So this is the new standard that they are, that we are to strive for. So in other words, we don't look to the world to determine how we should behave and how should we should love one another. We look to Jesus Christ. And what is that model? It's perfectly. It is completely, it's all the way to the end, and it's 100% sacrificial. Like he was willing to wash their feet to show his love. It was completely sacrificial. He was willing to go to the cross to show his love. So the standard has been raised. Again, it's not just a new commandment that previously, hey, it's okay to hate everyone. No. It's that this is the new commandment, love others as I have loved you. And look at this. And he goes on in verse 35, John chapter 13. How does Jesus say that people will know who his disciples are? Look at 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, in this passage we just read, and in 1 John, you're going to pick up on something. It is quite appropriate to love every human to some degree, but also you will notice there in verse 35 that it is one another, specifically other Christians, that he is speaking of here, and that there should be as other as you and other believers love God. You have been regenerated. You've been made alive. You're brothers and sisters in Christ with the same Heavenly Father, that now there is a love for one another that is different from love for the rest of the world. Do you understand? So again, we're not trying to ostracize the rest of the world, saying, okay, love them, hate them. That's not the case. But there should be an extra affection, an extra love that is committed to each other, to fellow Christians. Now, this love, as Jesus says there in John 13, is supposed to be so evident that others, speaking of those on the outside, look and see that love that there is for one another, and they recognize that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, think about that for a moment. That your love for other Christians is supposed to be so evident. Now, it's one thing just to say, oh, yeah, I love everyone in my local church, or I love other Christians, but that's not that a beacon of light for others to see. But there should be something so evident about your love for one another that even the darkness, even the world looks and goes, that's amazing. And what is that? What do they have? Why are they sacrificial with their wants, their desires, their needs? Why are they so forgiving? Why are they so patient? Why are they so long-suffering with one another? Why do they endure in these relationships so long, even though they don't have the same hobbies in common or whatever it is? It's because we have the same Father in common. We have the same Savior in common, right? So we see this throughout this passage that we're going to look at today, that there is this love for one another that should be evident and not just said vocally. And that's where our challenge kind of lies today. How, if the world was looking at you and how you were loving your brothers and sisters in Christ, would they know that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ? Because Jesus says this is how they will know that you are my disciple. And that's a big challenge for us today. And again, we've all grown up in a culture where churches have become more of a sit, be entertained, and leave, and maybe shake a person's hand, you know, and that's kind of it. Is that love? Well, long story short, that doesn't really qualify. Sitting in the same geographical location as another human being for an hour or two, that's not really going to rank high on the love meter, okay? So it's how do you get into each other's lives? And it involves, yes, being in the same geographical location a lot. We see that with the early church. But also it's open your mouth. It's open your ears. It's communicating with one another, praying with one another, talking to one another. And that's, of course, our goal is to be more like that here. So consider these passages as we look through them today and think on that. How does the world see me loving others? Because that's how I am supposed to be shown as a disciple of Christ. Just turn over a couple of pages there from John 13 to John 15. John 15, verse 9 through 13. Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." Again, you see this perfection of love. "Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." Verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." So in this passage, again, we see that we reflect that we are children of God. If you go back to 1 John, it's by walking in the light. It's by not walking in the darkness, sinfulness, right? But also here, we bring this in. It's by keeping his commandments. We see John in his letter writing this. And it's by love that these are marks of a true believer. And if people, and you meet people like this quite often, they profess to know Jesus Christ, but they don't deal with their sin, as 1 John tells us to confess that sin, rest in our sacrifice, Jesus Christ, for our forgiveness, to walk in the light, avoid the darkness. And if people are still walking in the dark and they're not confessing their sin, acting like they're not in sin, and if they're not loving other Christians, then this is revealing that that person is not a true believer. So there's assurance here as you look through this and you think through, am I doing that? And not that any of us here is doing it perfectly. There is only one who loved perfectly and did everything perfectly, and that's Jesus Christ. But you would have to question yourself as far as, do I desire that? Is that in my heart? If I love God, then this should be more and more there. And as we go through this, I believe, I know many of you, and you are Christians, absolutely. You've believed in the right gospel. You've repented of your sins. But this is something we all need to raise up a little bit, right? Our love for others. How can we get better at that? Now, go back to 1 John. We'll be coming back to that passage in just a second. And so he does say this old command, new command, etc. there in 1 John chapter 2, 8 and 9. And so it is an old command as far as Jesus goes all the way back to the Old Testament, brings it forward to the Pharisees. Hey, this is the main commands of God, love God and love others. So we see that it is an old command, but yet John says it is a new command as well. Why is it new? Well, it's new, as we see there in verse 9, because every day, every moment, every day you wake up, there is a newness, a freshness of how do you express your love for God and your love for others. And there is this newness to it that is always there. And it's needed. It's much needed. So we don't just rely on the old command to love one another. Yes, we do, but it's also application. How do you apply this to my people, to God's people, even today? And so there's a new role model we have for love, and there's a daily application of how we are to love God and to love others. Okay? All right, now verse 9, moving on. "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness." Now, we spent a lot of time on light and darkness over the last couple of weeks. But with that, we see that there is that God's kingdom is represented by light. Darkness represents sin. It often represents Satan. It often represents rebellion, right? It often has to do with even God's wrath coming on sin. Even as Jesus hung on the cross First 3 hours, he received the torment of man. The next 3 hours, darkness came across the land as our sins were put upon him. It has to do with God's dealing with sin, the darkness, the curse, the wrath that was coming, right? So we see that. So when John says, hey, those who say, let's see, whoever says he is in the light, so someone claiming to be a Christian, claiming to be of God, and hates his brother is actually still in darkness. So again, you have this, John is always going back and forth. True believers believe this, and true Christians act like this. And a lot of times people are going to say one thing and yet redefine everything. So how do we know who's a true believer? He's saying, hey, this is one of those markers that there should be love for one another, and that those who are in the light will love others and not hate their brothers. Hold your place there and turn to Ephesians chapter 5, 7 through 12. Chapter 5, 7 through 12. And you'll see again, just, and we've covered some of these passages a few weeks ago, but just kind of a fresh reminder here on the darkness and the light and the difference, okay? So look at verse 7. Paul says, therefore do not become partners with them, speaking of the world, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. All right, so again, you see basically the same argument, basically the exact same doctrine that is laid out by John, is laid out by Jesus, is laid out by Paul here as well. And also, make sure you note there, verse 8, for at one time you were darkness. And this is something that we have to remember. At one time in your life, you were not born a Christian, but you were in darkness. You were pursuing your own selfish interests, but as Paul says there in Ephesians chapter 2, you were made alive by God Almighty. And now you are in the light. His supernatural transformation. God has moved you from darkness to the light. And now he is saying there is to be a walk, a cadence of your life that reflects that you are in the light. And one of these is not giving in to verse 9 there, verse 10 as well, that not giving in to the ways of the world. And that your fruit, right, what you produce in life should be evident of what you truly are. So if you think of fruit in a very basic analogy, as Paul does here, a lot of their analogies were agrarian, have to do with agriculture. What kind of fruit does an apple tree produce? Well, if you think it's an apple tree and it produces oranges, then you're probably not right, okay? Your horticultural outlook is not correct. And if you think that you have a plum tree and it actually produced acorns, then it produced a different fruit. And so this is what Paul is saying, and this is what John is saying as well, is you'll know them by the way they love one another, and that the fruit of who they truly are, a child of God, will love his brothers and sisters in Christ. And it will be so evident, just like the fruit hanging on the tree, you identify that tree because of the fruit that's hanging there. You can see it, and the world can see it. If you ask basically anyone, they don't have to go to college or get a certain degree. If they see an apple hanging from a tree, most likely they're going to say that is an apple tree. All right? Why? Because we know this, but so it is with our lives. If we are in Christ, we are his. And the outworking is fruit that looks like what we're connected to, all right? So far, as we've gone through 1 John, let's go back to 1 John there. 1 John, and we have so far, as we've looked at chapter 1 and chapter 2, he has declared that Christians believe the same message as the apostles, as declared by Christ. They confess their sins. They rest their forgiveness in Jesus Christ. They obey his commandments, and they love one another. Now, do these, we have to be careful as you're going through 1 John, do these actions make them a Christian? And if you want to be very careful as you study 1 John not to ever arrive at that place in your theology. Okay, this, 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 and this, check. it has now made me a Christian. We don't want to do that, because then you're going back to works and yourself for salvation. We are saved purely by the grace of God. But these are marks of a person who has been truly saved by the grace of God. So you don't want to put these in reverse. You don't want to say, if I do this, 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 and this, then I will be saved. No, it's because you're saved that you act like this, 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 and this, and you deal with your sins like this, and you love God and you love others. So we don't make sure we don't put those things in reverse. So the root of a Christian's love for others is that God has first loved us. Look just a few pages from where you're at, 1 John 4, 19 through 21. I try not to do this that often, use a cross-reference from the exact same book, but it's going to be a while before we get to 1 John chapter 4, so I was going to go ahead and use it. You'll forget that we were there probably by then. 1 John chapter 4, 19 through 21, he says, we love because he first loved us. Who is he speaking about? He's speaking about God, right? If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So you look at that passage, and it echoes everything we've been looking at so far. Just a beautiful cross-reference. I had to use it because we see the root of it all. The root of our love is because, look at verse 19, because he first loved us. And then verse 21, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And that these two things are intertwined. And it's, again, it's not because we love our brothers that we are a child of God. It's because he first loved us that causes us to say, why? Why did God love you? Why did God love me? Why am I saved by grace? Did I do anything? No, I did nothing to earn it. I did nothing to deserve it. And now we are to go love others because they deserve it? No, not at all. You did not deserve the love that God has given you through Jesus Christ. And those are brothers and sisters. They're in the same boat as you. And we should love them as Christ has shown us to love. And so we don't look to those around us and go, okay, this person can do this for me, and this person can do this for me, and oh, this person kind of got me irritated, this person kind of got me mad, write them off, all right? No, as brothers and sisters in Christ, this love should invade our fellowship. And the world should look in and go, whoa, that just happened. Look at the love and how they express their love towards one another. A few points here. If you're waiting for someone to love you first, before you love them, you're most likely in disobedience to God. Think about that for a moment. Now, we're specifically dealing with, as 1 John is here, loving your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you're waiting for someone to love, then you're not actively loving. Again, we love because he first loved us. And we should also take that to our relationships as well. We don't wait for someone to love us in the local community gathering like this or fellow Christians, and then we love them. But we should be all being proactive in this, okay? If a person professes to love God, yet does not actively love other Christians, this could certainly reveal that such a person is not an actual Christian. So these are some test, you might say, test of assurance that John is putting out. These people are coming in. They've changed the message. They've said, hey, there is no sin. And they say they love God, but they are not showing any love to fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And if they say they love God, but they don't love the brothers and sisters in Christ, then this is revealing of their heart. It's revealing that even though they say they're an apple tree, even though they say they're connected to God, they're producing lemons. And you'll know them by their fruit, okay? Have you ever met someone who professes to be a Christian, yet has no desire to be around other Christians? And you probably have, everyone in here probably can acknowledge that is the case with someone that you know. Maybe they say, hey, I am a Christian. Just last night I talked to a guy who said, I am a Christian, I read my Bible and pray, but I don't like to be around other Christians. All right, so what could that, is that a possible revealing of his cards when he says something like that? And according to John, that is. That's very revealing. You'll hear things today, people will say, oh, I'm a Christian, I just don't like organized religion. Or I'm a Christian, I just don't like to go to church. Or I'm a Christian, or I just don't like other Christians. So these things should be intertwined, not separated. So if you're a child of God, if you're a child of the light, you should be drawn to the light like a moth, all right? And so you're drawn to obey God, and you're drawn to other Christians because they too are in the light. And you desire that deep community, that deep fellowship, that deep love that can only come from other Christians. You cannot be loved by the world like you can be loved by fellow Christians. That what you have in common, your love of God, changes your heart. It changes how you used to think of God and changes how you used to think of others, where now you're loving them sacrificially, completely, as Christ loved us. And lastly on this, back to 1 John, go ahead and go back to chapter 2. In this command, most commentators will agree if you hate your brother, this love and this hatred that is there, that this is not just a command to either love or hate, but that your goal should be to love. And most commentators, as I looked at this week, would even say that your holding back of love can be, to a degree, a level of hate. So a lot of times Christians will read this and go, okay, I don't hate anyone right now, so I'm good. But he's writing to the beloved. He's writing to Christians. And most of the commentators would say it's not the way we take of hate right now, as in you hate someone to the max, you dislike them completely, all right? But he's writing to believers saying if you're holding back love, you're either loving actively, or if you're not loving, you're over here in the realm of hatred. So we are to progress in our love for one another. Let's move on. 1 John chapter 2, verse 10. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Now, we understand that stumbling literally means to trip. It literally means to fall down. Leviticus 19:14, one of the first times this word, this analogy is used. But here it's very literal. He says, you shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. So here we see this word stumbling, right? And it's a literal stumbling. He says, this is a command. Hey, if you see a blind man walking, do not go over there and put a cinder block in front of him. All right? And everyone goes, okay, that makes sense, right? Don't do that. Why? Because it would make him stumble. And it's out of an evil heart, evil intentions that someone would do such a thing. He can't see. He's walking. And someone puts a block there. You've just sinned. You've gone against God. You haven't shown your love of God. You haven't shown love of your fellow man. Now, the same stumbling and being a stumbling block, all right, comes across here in 1 John. And it's not exactly as far as a literal block put in front of a blind person walking. But look at this. Look back at verse 10. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. So when you love your fellow Christian, as you should, you help to pave the way for him to walk in the light and to mature as a Christian. So here it's not necessarily, again, putting that block there in front of them, but here it's not doing that by loving them. And that by loving that person, you are helping them mature in Christ, aiding in their sanctification as well. So there's a deep thought that is there, okay? Old Testament, put a block there, cause someone to stumble, that's wrong. First John, John is saying now, if you don't love them, you're putting blocks in front of them. If you do love them, you're removing obstacles to help them walk and abide in Christ, help them to mature in the faith. Now, this love of each other was and should be a mark of the body of Christ. this love for one another. John is saying here, hey, if you walk in the light, you should love one another. You should cause no one else to stumble, all right? Now, when we don't love your fellow Christians, we are doing something very similar to placing a block in front of a blind man. You go back and you read that Leviticus passage, you go, oh, what kind of evil person would do that? Put a block in front of a blind man. That's just horrible. That's bad. But yet John is raising the bar, as Jesus did with the love of Christ. John is saying, hey, it's not just that. If you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you're putting blocks in front of them. But by loving them, you remove blocks. And you could say the same in your own life. How many of you have been truly loved by a mature believer in Christ, a brother and sister in Christ that helps keep you accountable, that prays with you, that checks on you, that talks with you? And you could look back and say, oh, I see what he's saying. My walk in Christ has become easier because I have this person or this person helping me in my life. Now, verse 11 of 1 John chapter 2, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. All right, so John views this lack of love of fellow Christians as a marker of unbelief. And instead of being in the light, such a person, he says, is in the darkness. So someone saying that they are, as we get through 1 John chapter 1, chapter 2, someone professing to love God, professing to know God, professing to be in the light, if they don't love their brothers and sisters that are in Christ, is extremely revealing. In verse 11, I don't know what number that is. All right, verse 11. It literally says, he calls them out. He says they are not true Christians. And this is revealed by the way that they are not loving their brothers and sisters in Christ. John 8:12, have this one on the screen. But Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And what is one of the ways that we walk in light of Jesus Christ? John says it's by loving your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, a quick summary here today. Over and over again, we see John calling out those who profess with their mouth to know Christ. We see him challenging the believers, the beloved there, to look a little bit further. It is easy to say, I am a Christian, or let those words come off of your mouth today. It is easy for people to say, I know God, or I'm saved, whatever it is. But he's saying, yes, there is this core belief. We must believe in Jesus Christ, who is God, who is man, who lived, who died, who rose, who ascended into heaven, who is our advocate before the Father. And when we sin, we confess our sin to him, and we trust in that forgiveness that he has provided. All this core doctrine is essential, and we must teach that. But also, he's saying, also, if that is what you believe, it's going to play out in your life. And that repentance of sin is not just something we did when we got saved, but it's all the time. When we sin, we continue to repent, and we continue to trust in Christ for our salvation and for our forgiveness, right? Even though we are a child of God, we are in the light, we have that assurance of our salvation as believers, when we sin, we confess it. We repent from that sin. And also, since we are a believer, we love God, we strive to love him more and more with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul. And also, there is and should be a natural desire that needs to be fostered. I say natural, it comes from our supernatural root that God has loved us first. But now you have a new heart that desires God, loves God, and there should be a love for others. So true Christians believe in the same message of Jesus Christ. We find here in 1 John, true believers confess their sin. True believers rest their forgiveness in Jesus Christ alone, and true believers love other Christians. Now, a few questions to think about as we've gone through this is, do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? And think about that for a moment. And do you love them to the degree that the world could look at you and be like, wow, that is definitely a disciple of Christ? How can they know? By the way you love one another. Again, this is very challenging. It's an old command, but I think you can feel the newness of it, maybe even right now resonating in your soul. It's like, Oh, yeah, this is something that needs to be applied, right? What should you do if you realize that you're not loving other Christians as Christ has commanded? And then we would go back to what John has already said here. He says we should, if we see our lack of love as sin, we should confess it, repent, pray, and take action. So think about that for a moment. And he is speaking to these believers here, how do people in your local gathering, your local church, know that you love them? And it's something that all of us need to raise the bar on and apply this. We know these things to be true. Yes, love God, love others. But the newness of it, that is rising up in our heart as darkness is passing away and the light should be getting brighter, is that we should be loving each other more and more and more. So think on that and apply this to your life, even immediately. And just a moment, we are going to pray. And even right now, begin to think, how can I am a child of God. I love God. I need to love others more. How can I do that in such a way that they know that I love them and that it is so bright that even the world looking in can see that I'm a child of God? A lot there to think about. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we can rest in your love. You have loved us first. You provided Jesus Christ to die on the cross for the sins of all who believe in him. And God, as Christians, help us to understand that because you have loved us first, that we should be loving other Christians as well. Not to the exclusion of the rest of the world. We should love everyone, as even Jesus said, even to love our enemies. But that there is indeed this family, this family that never loses a member, the universal church, the body of Christ that you have saved, you have redeemed, you have justified, that we will be in heaven for all of eternity with. Help us to begin now, during our years here on earth, to love one another. If we don't love one another, then who will? Help us to look to the needs of others, to meet the needs of others, to put ourselves out there, to get to know other Christians. And God, we thank you that this body of believers that is here right now that did not exist several years back, that you have brought together to do life with. And God, I pray that we would not only just sit and listen to your word being preached, but may each and every person here realize their role in loving and in ministering to those others that are here today. God, I pray that this message would not cause us to doubt and rest our salvation in Christ and Christ alone. But I pray for every believer here that would cause us to increase in these things that John is mentioning. Help us to confess our sins, to rest our forgiveness in Jesus Christ more and more. Help us to walk in the light and to avoid sinful darkness. And help us to love you and to love others more. And God, I do pray if there is anyone here that is, as they've gone through this so far, they realize they have said they know you, they've said to be a Christian, but are not, then God, we pray even today that you would draw them unto you for salvation. May their hearts be changed. May they trust in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation, for their forgiveness of sins. May they confess their sins and repent and become children of light today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.